Thank you, Pastor Andrew. You know, our pastors, if you don't know, Pastor Brian and Mary, where's Mary? She's always in the back there. And Pastor Andrew and Lindsay. Pastor Lindsay's actually in church today. She's usually in children's church, which means she needs extra prayer during the week. So if you feel the need, let's be honest, you know your kids. Okay, I'm just saying, people. But, you know, I just want to honor them. They are amazing people. Pastor Brian and Mary have known me since I was 16, and Pastor Andrew and Lindsay have known me since I was 4. So, you know, it's a long time to know somebody. But you know what? It's even more impressive is that they honor me as their leader, which, like, wow, right? But honestly, I couldn't do this without them. They've got so much wisdom and guidance, and they're there for me, but they're there for all of you as well, always praying for you and holding you up. So can we just give them a round of applause as a thank you? Thank you. I'm honored. All right, so just before I start, next Sunday, I've got something kind of special planned, but I'm not telling you what it is, so you're just gonna have to come and find out. But you just trust me, you wanna be here. Okay, that's all I'm gonna say about that. All right, so you know, as we approach Resurrection Sunday, AKA Easter, as everybody else calls it, there's a lot of hype around it. And if you are newer to your Christian beliefs, or maybe you're still, you know, sort of on the fence about it all, maybe this is new to you, but you're wondering, you know, what's the big deal about this day? Like, why is the resurrection so important? And, you know, even people, when they first get saved, they don't necessarily understand the resurrection or the importance. And some people have questions like, did it really happen? Was the tomb empty? I mean, how do you know? And I think I always want to start off by saying questions are good. Okay, questions are good. The biggest misconception is that you have to come to Christianity all on faith. Meaning, a lot of people like to say blind faith, meaning you just have to believe, you know? And if somebody asks you why you're a Christian, well, you just have to believe. You just have to have faith. Which, in actual fact, there's a lot of answers to questions that you can give people. A lot of logical, historical documentation, facts and figures. Obviously, the final step in believing in Jesus is, of course, faith. But some people, God wired us all differently, and some people have engineer brains, AKA my husband. So he, you know, some people require more logical evidence before they get to a place where they say, oh, I can now make that step. But once they have all of that, they will still need faith to cross over, to walk through the door, right? That's the way God made it for every single person. Nobody is exempt. But we don't want people just believing, just for believing's sake. We don't want rubber stamps in the kingdom, because you'll be of no good when somebody challenges you or asks you a question actually in real, like, hey, I want to know, but you can't answer them. So if you're still undecided, I'm speaking to the undecided person, if you're still undecided whether this is even real or not, is Christianity even true? Well, then I would pose this question for you. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Because if the answer is no, is that really reasonable or rational? To say that you wouldn't believe something if it were true, is that really rational? If I can tell you it's true and you say, I don't want to believe it. The reason why most people don't want to believe it, even when they find out it's true, is because that means that there's a sovereign God that they have to answer to. And most people want to be God of their own life. And you know what? Like, let's be honest. Sometimes I would like to be God of my own life, right? Sounds like a pretty good situation. And so if you look through that lens, you can look at Christianity like, wow, that's kind of inconvenient to be a Christian, right? What you don't realize is that who you give your will and your power to, the sovereign God, loves you more than you love yourself. Let's be honest, we're not pretty nice to ourselves. We, you know, we think we do what's best for ourselves, but we don't really. So imagine somebody who's actually got your best interest at heart, who loves you more than you can possibly love yourself. So when he gives you instructions, it's not for to hurt you or harm you or control you. It's actually for your best interest. So that's the God that we serve. But what I've noticed in culture and society today is that the majority of culture is not on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. They want to do what makes them happy. And now they've defined that as my truth. Don't even get me started. That's not even the road we're going down today. But today I want to present to you some factual, historical truths for the truth seekers in the house. And for the truth seekers watching this, if you want to be a seeker of the truth, then this is for you. This is what you would call an apologetic sermon. Does not mean I'm apologizing. It means I'm defending my faith. So when you come to Bible college, we do about 8 lectures on apologetic, different arguments that help you. Because I grew up from the time I was a young girl in our church in South Africa, we saw miracles every Sunday. And I mean, people come out of wheelchairs, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, you know, all the time. So for me, believing was never a case of God didn't exist. It wasn't until I got into my 20s when people challenged me like, oh, well, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they didn't match up and there's errors in the Bible and the manuscripts contradict each other and there's contradictions in the Gospels. And I was like flabbergasted, right? Because I'd never heard that. And I didn't have a response except, you just have to have faith. Right? And so I lost many opportunities to witness to people because I didn't have the tools. So if you're a believer sitting here and say, man, I'm super convinced, I don't need this. You do, because when somebody asks you, you need to be able to, as the Bible says, give a defense of your hope that you have. So that's what we're gonna look at today. So before we get to the resurrection, let's talk about the main character. The one who all of life, love and meaning focuses around, his name is Jesus. You have to first answer the question, did he even exist? People will say that, oh, come on, he's a figment. He's an imaginary friend. He didn't even exist. Well, let me just tell you, I haven't read one historian who doesn't believe that a man named Jesus lived and walked the earth when he did the time period he did and everything else. Historian, not your friend. On Instagram, a historian. There's too much documented evidence of his life. And I'm talking about outside of the Bible. People that were historians, Roman historians, Jewish historians that had nothing to do with Christianity that wrote about the man named Jesus, what he did, how he died, and so on. Pretty remarkable. So that has answered right away. And really, all you have to do is look around. I mean, the staggering influence that the man of Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, has had for the last 2,000 years is undeniable. It's unheard of. Which person you know that lived 2,000 years ago has had this kind of impact? Jesus never wrote a book, but yet more books have been written about him than about any other person ever. He never had any formal education, but there's universities named after him. In his name, built in his name, should I say. Not named after him, but built in his name. Most Western societies are strongly influenced by Jesus' teachings, even if they don't believe in him. And I'll prove it to you. When you were second grade or first grade, what was the golden rule that your teacher taught you? Do unto others as you'd have done unto you. Guess who said that? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. So much for them trying to take Jesus out of the school. He's all wrapped up in there, people. But I love it. They're like, we don't believe in Jesus. Do you believe in the golden rule? Yes. Okay, well, there you go. Believe in Jesus. You're quoting his words every day. H.G. Wells said this. He said on the historicity of Jesus, I am an historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. H.G. Wells. So Jesus comes, he's God, he comes, he gets born, he grows up at age 30, he starts his miracle ministry, and he's teaching preaching the gospel, healing the sick, delivering people. So many miracles, they said, that if they had to write books about all the miracles he did, there wouldn't be books enough in the world to contain it. Okay? So the Bible is just an inkling, a touch, just enough so that you can believe of what he did. Then when he gets to about 33 years old, he says it's time to lay down his life because his purpose that he came for was to die. He had to carry the sin of the world. He had to live a perfect life. He had to carry the sin of the world. He had to die and rise again for us, right? So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they come after him and they arrest him and they kill him. They kill him by means of the crucifixion, the Roman crucifixion, which was a horrible, horrible way to die, all right? So we're going to pick up the story right about there in the text. We're going to look at Matthew. I mean, this is going to be a little bit of a reading, but I want you to see it in context, what had happened. So what's happened? Jesus was crucified, hung on the cross. He dies. They take him off the cross. The next day is Passover, so they can't have anybody dead hanging on the cross. It's Jewish law. I'm not going to get into all of that understanding. But they take him down. They don't even have time to embalm his body properly. But there's a wealthy man who is one of his followers. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He had just bought himself a nice shiny tomb. You know, it's like your grave. It's like buying a gravestone, right? It's like, this is what he did. So he bought it and he goes to Pilate and he says, listen, can we take Jesus's body and put it in this tomb? And he says, sure, go ahead and do that. So they wrap him and they put him in the tomb and they put a big boulder in front of the tomb. And we pick up Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered to Pilate. Now, Pilate is the governor, or so to speak, and then the chief priests and Pharisees are the ones who basically put Jesus to death. Okay, so not the good guys. And they said, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that... Do we not have the scripture, guys? Are you working on it? Okay. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So they're already planning for this. They already think he might... We don't want the disciples to steal the body. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The guard was anywhere between 10 and 24 Roman soldiers that were stationed in front of this tomb. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. How big is this angel? He's sitting on the stone. I love this. His countenance was like lightning. Wow. And his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. So now let's talk. That's the scripture reference of what happened. But now let's discuss and let's talk about the major objection, the biggest objections people have when they voice to the resurrection. Okay, these are like the major ones. And then what is the evidence for the resurrection? That's what we're going to cover. So the number one people like to make is they say Jesus didn't die on the cross. Did Jesus even really die? some people say, well, he was, you know, he was beaten pretty badly, but then when they took him off and, you know, he was kind of in a coma, and that's why 3 days later he was able to, you know, come out of the tomb, like, you know, like, I mean, come on, how would he have come out of it? Like, if you, have you seen somebody badly beaten up? They don't come waltzing out, like, and talking to people and running around, first of all. But, you know, like, logic. But anyway, that's what some people like to say, that he, maybe he didn't really die. Well, let's see. Virtually every New Testament scholar, now when we say this, these are people that study the New Testament as their degree. There's people that study the New Testament as their degree, and they're not believers. Isn't that funny? Not even Christians, but they study it as that's what they scholared at. Virtually every New Testament scholar concedes that Jesus was dead after the crucifixion, because there's no record of anyone ever surviving a Roman crucifixion. Here, I'll read what the Journal of the American Medical Association says this. They published a scientific medical study and said this: clearly the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound was inflicted to his side. Okay, so we agree he's dead. Everybody say amen if you agree. Amen. Okay, put a one in the comments online if you agree that he was dead. The next objection, or should I say the next, now we go into some of the evidence that he rose from the dead. The first one is the eyewitness accounts. He appeared first to his disciples, to the apostles. He appeared to the women. You see him appeared to over 500 people at one time. In the 40 days that he walked before he went to heaven, 40 days, he appeared to a lot of people. And at one time, he appeared to over 500 people. Now, people will say to that, that they were hallucinating. They hallucinated seeing Jesus. Well, if you study psychology, psychologists will tell you that if I was to give every single person in this room a hallucinogenic, please don't cut the recording right there because this will be bad. I can see it becomes a meme already on social media. Pastor gives congregation hallucinogenic to see Jesus. If we were to give everybody in here hallucinogenic, they say that every single person would have a different hallucination. Psychologists agree that in order for even two people to have the same hallucination is unheard of. They said for 500 people to have the same hallucination would be a greater miracle than somebody coming back from the dead. Just remember that the next time somebody says that to you, because they have disproven it themselves. Now we move to the empty tomb. This is now the primary focus of the historical evidence for the resurrection, all right? There are over 20 different arguments proving the empty tomb. But I don't have that much time today, so I'm going to focus on two of them. Since I only have 3 hours, we're just going to focus on... The new people are like, what? Did she just say 3 hours? Kidding. All right, so I'm only going to focus on a couple of them. The number one, some of the best evidence for Jesus' resurrection was that even the opponents of Jesus admitted that the tomb was empty. Even the opponents. Think about it. The religious leaders and the Pharisees. I stopped reading short, didn't I? Maybe I didn't, but you can go back and read it yourself because I'm not going to go look for it right now. So after Jesus rises from the dead, the Roman guards, maybe I should have read it, but I took my marker out. Oh, well. I'm going to paraphrase for you, all right? Here's the cliff notes. So he rises from the dead. The guards freak out. They go to the chief priests and the Pharisees because they passed out, boom, when the angel showed up. If you've ever fallen out under the power, that's what happened to them when the angel showed up. But now they wake up and the tomb's gone. Jesus is gone. They're in serious trouble. In Roman times, if you fell asleep on your guard, you were killed. Okay, that was the punishment. So they go to the chief priests and the Pharisees and they're like, we're in serious trouble. The angel appeared, took the body. I mean, he's alive, blah, blah, blah. What do we do? And the chief priests and Pharisees say, you know what? This is what we're gonna do. You're gonna tell everybody, and including Pilate, that the disciples came, you fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole the body while you slept. this is what we're going to go with. And to help you keep your lie, here's a bunch of bags of gold and silver. We're going to bribe you, all right? So, but they're like, we're going to get killed when we see Pilate. He's like, we'll take care of it. So that's the story that gets told, and it's still told today in Israel. That story is still perpetuated as the story. But think about it. Even the opponents, the Pharisees and Sadducees, admitted that the tomb was empty. Because if it wasn't empty and they had Jesus' body, when the disciples started running the streets and saying, he's risen, he's risen, all they would have had to do was get the body out on display, drag it around the town, and be like, yeah, no, he isn't. We got him right here, right? Logic. So they didn't have the body and the tomb was empty. The second argument, and I think one of the most compelling, is who discovered the empty tomb? Thank you, my gentleman in the back, whoever said that. Hey. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four Gospels report that woman discovered the empty tomb. Now, in our modern times, we read right over that like no big deal. But in the time that this was written, this was a very patriarchal society in which women were suppressed. Women did not get the same education as a man. And a woman's word was virtually a little lower than an animal's, basically. You know, they were not even permitted to testify in a court of law. That's how little a woman's voice meant. So do you understand? So why is this important? Historians, when they're looking at whether a story is factual, whether it's an actual autobiography, or whether it's a made-up event, historians have something that's called the criterion of embarrassment. And what it means is, does the writer record information that was embarrassing to the character? Because if they're willing to do that, they assume that they're telling the truth. Let me give you an example. When you're on social media, let's be honest, when you look at all everybody's posts, everybody's just having the most amazing life, aren't they? They're just like on top looking down. Knew this, great vacation, love their family, love their spouse all the time. Like, hello, living the holy life, right? Of course, people post funny stuff if it happens, but not many people post the embarrassing stuff. The stuff that you don't even want to admit out loud that happened, right? That you turned to your husband, have you ever mentioned this, right? So why would they include something embarrassing? Why would they include this? Do you realize that if the disciples wanted to invent a story that Jesus had rose from the dead, because they want to keep saying that he's God, so let's invent a story that he rose from the dead, who are the least likely people they would use to say found the tomb? Women. Why? Because it would discredit their story. It would discredit them. So, hey, let's invent a story. Yeah, let's use women. What? No. Why would we do that? We're trying to make this believable. So the only reason that they would use women, all four say women found the tomb, was because it what? Actually happened. Because they were reporting the actual truth. That truth didn't help their story. That truth didn't really help them. And the last point, when we look at the empty tomb and proving that Jesus rose from the dead, is how radically the apostles' lives changed afterwards. The scripture tells you, if you read it, that when Jesus died, that afterwards the apostles were hiding, scared. Their mentor, their teacher, the person they thought was the Messiah, that was like had rose other people from the dead, that had helped so many people, now he is dead. And they are scared because now the Romans are coming after them. There's nobody to stop them anymore. The Jews are coming after them. They're, who are we next? Are they coming after us? And it says they were hiding, scared. Then suddenly Jesus appears. And a few days later, they're in the very streets where Jesus was crucified, in the very streets of Jerusalem, shouting from the rooftops, "He's risen. He's alive. The one you killed was the Messiah, and he's risen." Guys, like, that doesn't happen unless you saw Jesus, unless your life was radically changed and you're like, "What just happened? This was amazing." Like, there's just no way, right? What did they have to gain by this? Think about it. If it was a lie, and they decide, you know what, we're just going to say that he rose from the dead because we need to keep this going. We have to keep telling people, you know, he is the Messiah, but, you know, okay, he didn't come back, but let's just say he did, and let's just run with this, and let's just still try and reach people for him. How long could they have held out on a lie? How long could they have held out? Let me just tell you what happened to them. Because of their belief in Jesus, they were excommunicated. No longer part of the synagogue. You're gonna get kicked out. People kick you out. Persecution began. Almost all their lives ended in a way that was terrible, if not beaten along the way, put in prison along the way. But almost all of them were either beaten, stabbed, beheaded, whipped, crucified upside down. And if you knew that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and now you're a disciple, put yourself in the place, you're a disciple, you've made up the story, you're running with it. And now here comes the whip, the cat of nine tails, the same one that whipped Jesus, is about to tear into your skin. I'm telling you, after the first one hits your skin, you're gonna be like, "Just kidding, so kidding about the whole Jesus rose from the dead thing. Oh, that nail you're about to put in my hand, can we talk? Because, let's go back a second. Maybe we exaggerated with the whole rising from the dead thing." You just don't read it right. Of course, if it was a lie, they would have recanted. Think about it. Have you ever asked your friend, like, "Hey, like, you know, you skip school in high school and you're like, let's just stick with this lie that we got a flat tire. Let's just stick with it." And then the one friend breaks because her parents are like, and then your parents are calling and you're like, "I can't believe she broke so easily." Right? And I'm not speaking from a personal experience story. But right? And you're like, "Ah, where is their backbone?" Right? Could you imagine trying to carry this lie? Could you imagine when a whip came at you? No way. No way. And you know what? None of them ever recounted their testimony. All the way until their last breath, he rose. See, the New Testament writers didn't create the resurrection. I'm going to make a bold statement here. So hold on to your seats. Christianity would be true if the Bible never existed. Because Christianity is not based on a book. It's based on an event. You realize that there were thousands of Christians before the first word of the New Testament was written? Because they witnessed the resurrection. Before Paul wrote any part of Corinthians, he was already a Christian because he witnessed Jesus appearing to him, the resurrected Jesus appearing to him. So the New Testament writers didn't create the resurrection. The resurrection created the New Testament writers. There wouldn't even be a New Testament if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. So whether you believe the New Testament, whether you believe the Old and the New Testament contradict each other, whether you think there's errors in the Bible, if you have these questions, come to a Bible college, I'll answer them for you. But even if you're sitting there and you still think there is problems with the Bible, even if it does not make Christianity not true, because Christianity is not based on a book. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection is not fiction, but fact. And that was the name of my, that was the title of my sermon, The Resurrection, Fiction, Fact or Fiction. And ladies and gentlemen, it is fact. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. I hope you were encouraged. I hope you were inspired. I hope you understand the importance of the resurrection and why on March 31st, we're going to raise the roof for Jesus because he is alive. The whole reason you're here is because of the resurrection. Okay, it's not the exact date, whatever. Don't get bent out of shape. We're coming to celebrate, okay? That's not the exact date he rose. Well, pick a date, like find one, whatever. But we've all decided it's the 31st. So we're going to go with that, okay? And when people say Easter, you say, oh, you mean Resurrection Sunday? Say, you're coming with me to church, right? So you understand, like, this is the Super Bowl for Christians. This is our biggest Sunday. I mean, you got to come because this is the whole reason you're even alive and you're here. The reason that you get a chance to go to heaven, the reason you get a chance to know Jesus is because of this day that he rose. Guess what? Buddha is still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. The only one that's out of the grave is Jesus. So we get a little crazy. We get a little excited. And that's the reason, if it comes to it, I'll die for my faith. And that's why there are people around the world dying for their faith. Because of that, the realization that that's okay. Take this life. I'll open my eyes. I'll be in heaven with Jesus. Close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I've been sitting on the fence. I have been uncertain. I've had questions. But today the Lord helped that logical side of your brain to give you some logical answers to help you. But that last step you take is faith because you are believing in an invisible God. But everything God does is a miracle. Everything he does is a miracle. Creation, you, a person coming back from the dead, it's all a miracle. And it has to be believed by faith because your natural mind can't wrap around it. But that's okay because you believe from your spirit. You believe from your heart. But just like Jesus was willing to die for you and give his all for you, he says, will you lay down your life for him and give him your all? You think your life is better off with you in charge? I would say have a look at your life and say, see how well you've done. God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for you in his kingdom. But he does require a complete submission. He does require a complete saying, you are not just Savior, but Lord. Lord and King over my life. And I want it all, God. I want it all. You gave me all. I give you all today. So if you've never done that, you haven't made that commitment, we're going to pray. All of heaven is watching. The whole reason Jesus died and rose again was for this moment, so that you could step out of the darkness kingdom and into his kingdom of light. And all of heaven is watching. There's no more important moment than this moment here. You're not here by accident. We're gonna pray a prayer with you. Jesus will hear it. So if that's you, just wherever you are, just raise your hand and I'm gonna pray with you. Wherever you are, just raise your hand. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you feel like I've drifted, God, I've gotten cold at heart, I need that fire. I need that fresh touch, Lord. I just need to be close to you. He hasn't stopped running after you. The minute you stop and turn around, you'll see he's right there. If that's you, just raise your hand wherever you are, and we're going to pray for you as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to have my ministry team come forward. I want to offer you a chance as well. If you've heard about the Holy Spirit, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, then that's an incredible experience, I want you to come down and ask for prayer with one of our team down here. If you've got questions about salvation or questions about what I just talked about, they're down front. Don't let this moment pass. Come talk to them. Come pray with them. But if you need prayer for anything, whatever it might be, I want you to come down and let us stand with you. We believe in a God of miracles. He is the one who can make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen? Guys, I love you. Jesus loves you more. Give the devil a hard time this week. Amen. Love you guys.